Well, good morning.
Good morning.
How are we on this very dreary day? I know what Dave prayed and what she mentioned and what Larry prayed. We love rain most of the time, but I'll tell you what, we don't see the sun for weeks, and it's dreary and muddy, especially for those out to work in it. It does drag you down. I mean, there is definitely a thing called seasonal depression, or just things get hard. And so, we do pray for each other, okay? Especially in these, when it's dreary. I know when the sun came out last week, it was so encouraging, and the students at school had a much different attitude, and I can imagine those that were working outside were like, oh good, you know, starting to dry out. So it is something that is very real, and something we need to definitely pray for. This morning I want to continue in Philippians. We're going to be in chapter 1, verses 18 through 26 this morning. Yeah, it's interesting when you talk with seniors in high school, and you ask them the question, what are your plans after college, or after high school? What do you want to do? What do you want to go into? Things like that. And then you start probing of going, why do you want to do these things? You get different answers.
You get different answers. You know, I want to do this because it'll be it'll provide for my family, or it'll be a good income, or, you know, this is what I want to do, or whatever, family business, things like that. There's always different motivations for why people do things. I know when I went into college, I wanted to be a doctor, okay? And my mom was all for that because, you know, doctors make good money and it'll be a good living, things like that. Well, I got to freshman chemistry, and it became very clear I was not going to be a doctor. So just that second semester chemistry was, oh my goodness. So it was bad. So let's just say no med school would accept me with my chemistry grade. So I was like, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And then God said, I want you to go into ministry. And mom was like, are you sure about this? And I remember having three conversations with my parents, my mom especially, three straight nights. And she's like, I don't know if I want you going into this. Okay? And she would say, it's hard, you're gone all the time, you don't get paid well, all that sort of stuff. And finally, you know, I said, Mom, this is what God wanted me to do. And she accepted it. But there's all these different reasons for going into different professions. And with Paul, it's interesting to see his motivation, okay, and why he does what he does. Okay, why did he choose, or why did he accept God's call and then go about his ministry? Because it was rather difficult, okay? And I think Paul gives us some insight into that this morning. Last week, we looked at verses 12 to 18, and Paul tells the Philippian believers kind of what's going on with him, but he doesn't do it from a personal perspective. He does it from the gospel, okay? And we looked at this last week. Let me read just quickly here the verses that we covered last week. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Okay, he's not talking here about, oh, I'm in prison and this is hard and this is okay and that. He doesn't give the details I think the Philippians were expecting. He says, I'm in prison and it's actually a good thing, okay, because I have a captive audience. I am telling the gospel to all the guards that are chained to me. Okay, the Roman believers, they're becoming more bold in their faith. This is a good thing. Okay, so Paul defines his imprisonment in terms of the gospel. In our passage this morning, he gets a little more personal. Okay? And so I want to look at that. So let's read Philippians 1. It's the last half of 18 and then all the way through 26. Paul says this, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Okay? Now, let's remember here that Paul is either in a Roman prison or under house arrest, but his captivity or his freedom is curtailed, and he's awaiting a trial before Caesar that will determine whether or not he is set free or whether he will die. Okay, that's what he's waiting for. Okay. Now, the first thing I want us to notice is Paul's attitude. Okay, he is rejoicing. We see it here. And yes, I will rejoice. Now, I don't know if any of you have been into a prison, but how many of the prisoners do you expect are rejoicing? Not many, okay? Maybe those that have come to faith or are involved in Bible studies, maybe they're rejoicing, but not many, okay, are. So the question we have to ask then is, why is Paul rejoicing? Okay, what is causing him to react like this? And he gives us the answer just in the next verse. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Okay? Now, it's really interesting here. The word for deliverance is the word for salvation. And it's commentators are really split over what Paul's talking about here. Does he absolutely expect to be set free? Okay? So deliverance from prison. Or is he talking deliverance in the sense of being with Christ? And if he dies, he's delivered from this present life and is with the Lord. Okay? It's really interesting. There's a big split between the two. I tend to think Paul's being intentionally ambiguous here. And I think he has both in mind. I don't think he assumes that he's going to be set free, because look what he says at the end of this slide. Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. He doesn't know. He's not presuming upon the Lord to be set free. So I think in that sense, he's saying, okay, my deliverance, if I'm set free, I'm delivered. If I die, I'm delivered. It's either or. Okay? So having both ideas in mind, I think fits well with the context of the passage. Now, his hope is that in whatever comes, he will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. Okay, that's his desire. Okay? That Christ would be honored. It's almost like he's saying this, whether I live or whether I suffer, I want the world to see Christ in me. I want Christ to be honored above all, regardless of what happens. Now, it's interesting, when we or others go through a period of suffering, if there's a tragedy or a hard time or we're down for a while, it's not the suffering really that makes the impact on others. It's the person's response to the suffering. Okay? We recognize tragedy and suffering. They're terrible, okay? They're terrible circumstances. And we take special note of those that are especially painful, okay? But we also recognize that suffering is most likely going to happen to all of us, Okay? Tragedies and suffering happens. This isn't unique. It's not special. It's something that happens. Okay? But what can be special is how the person responds to it. Now, I assume that we all know people, or at least one person, who's gone through a terrible time of suffering. Okay? Whether that's us or somebody else. But while going through the difficult time, they complain all the time. Okay? Sometimes their pain causes them to lash out at others, including those who are also in pain, but their pain's not as worse as mine, not as bad as mine. Okay? When we get into pain, the temptation is to complain. Well, this hurts, and this is terrible, and I can't do this, and all of that. Okay? Or, oh, you think you're in pain? My pain is worse than yours. You just shut up, because you got no right, and I'm worse. And you know, that's a reaction to suffering. And I know people like that. You probably do too. And especially if this person is a believer, okay? Suffering is terrible. I get it. But their reaction isn't doing anything for the furtherance of the gospel. Okay? In contrast, well, I think Paul's concern here is that Christ be honored in his body, whatever happens to him. Okay? In contrast to the person I just described, I'm sure we all know at least got one godly man or woman who is suffering and in pain similar to the person I just mentioned, but they go through it with a quiet dignity, with a quiet confidence or peace through it. We don't get, it's not that they don't complain, okay, they may complain at times, but they trust, and they work through it, okay, and they endure. Okay, I've even known people who the suffering has made them sweeter. And that has to be a gift from the Lord, because that doesn't come from any of us. You know, you have, when you see somebody like that, that makes an incredible impact. Because we know the suffering, we know what's going on. But how they handle it is this incredible witness for Christ. Because it's so unnatural to everyone else. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here. He wants to honor the Lord no matter what happens. Okay, if he is set free, great, I'm going to honor the Lord. If I die, then I'm going to honor the Lord in that. Okay? I mean, you're in prison for a couple years. Your witness while you are in prison is incredibly powerful. And we saw what's happening. I mean, the Roman believers are becoming more confident in their faith because of Paul's reaction. Okay? So I think that's important. And in verse 21, we see the essential truth of the passage and the main point and the reason for Paul's unique perspective. For he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is to gain." Okay? I think when Paul says, "For me to live is Christ," he's talking about values and priorities, okay? It's been said that you could look at a person's calendar, which we have to update to Google Calendar, and checkbook, which we have to update to electronic banking statements, that you could easily identify what was most important in their life, okay? Well, I think there's probably some truth in that, okay? Time and money are our two most prized possessions, right? And how we use them identifies what's most important to us. Now, we don't know where Paul spent his money, okay, but we do know where he spent his time. Okay? He's traveling all throughout the Roman Empire, preaching and teaching the gospel and encouraging churches, and his whole life revolves around the gospel. In fact, do we see a time or many times in Acts when he's not proclaiming the gospel? I can't think of many. Okay. This is all consuming to his life. Okay. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, he gives his autobiography. He says he was fleeing mobs and getting beaten and dragged before leaders, all because of his teaching about Jesus. He was honoring the Lord was so important to him that it was everything. Everything came back to that. And the gospel of Christ was the most important thing to Paul. He ordered his life around it. He set his priorities because of it. He gave his life for it. Okay? And I don't think it's a stretch to say the gospel is just important or more important than life itself because of what he says at the end of verse 21. To die is gain. Okay? Now, to most people, that doesn't make sense. To die is gain. Okay? I think there's a fair amount of people, a large amount of people, who say once you die, that's it. You become worm food. Okay? Go back to dust. Others would say, okay, when we die, yes, we get in some harmonious, like, unity with nature or something, or I don't know. It becomes quiet, nirvana, different things, okay? That is not appealing to me, okay? And I don't think it was appealing to Paul either, okay? But a life with God the Father, his Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit for eternity, that's a life of great gain. And we'll see in a minute that Paul's desire to be with God in heaven was so strong that he longed there to be more. He longed to be there even more than he longed to be here on earth. And I think I've told you this story before, but in college I had a roommate named Josh. And Josh was a soccer player, very, very involved in Young Life, very fit. Okay. Well, he graduated, married his college sweetheart, and they went to... He actually earned a law degree from a very prestigious university in Chicago. Well, it wasn't long after that, maybe just, I don't know, maybe it was 5 years after that, Josh was diagnosed with severe colon cancer. Okay? I mean, the most fit guy, you would not expect Josh to get cancer. Well, it was really severe. Okay, he had, along with the cancer, came debilitating headaches, fatigue. He went from being extremely active to being lucky if he had 3 or 4 hours of productive time during the day. Just totally wiped him out. Well, the cancer was so bad, he had to go through multiple surgeries. And as he was going through these, he would send emails out to his friends, keeping us updated on what's happening. Well, right before his biggest surgery, they were going to have to do 3 huge incisions on his back and, I don't know, different things. When the doctor had told him about this surgery, he says, you may not make it through this one. Okay, I just need to let you know. Okay. Well, one of his friends asked him, you know, with that news from the doctor, are you scared? Are you fearful? I mean, how many of us would be fearful? I'd be fearful, absolutely. And Josh gave probably the best and most biblical answer I've ever heard to his friend who asked him, are you afraid what might happen? He said this. It's like, why should I be afraid? If I live, I'm with my wife. If I die, I'm with Jesus. It's a win-win situation. I was like, you know what? I think that's the most biblical answer I've ever heard. Yeah, he had a great exit strategy. He was like, if I die, I'm going with Jesus. What's the problem? You know? It's just, it was marvelous. I've remembered this and pondered this for the last 20 years. That this was just an amazing perspective. And I think this is Paul's perspective. If Caesar sets me free at the trial, great, I'll live for Jesus. If I die, I'm with Jesus for eternity. For me to live... for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Either result, it's good. You know, it's amazing. Okay. Now, I wonder if Paul would have changed his mind if he had a wife and family. You know, we don't know that because Paul didn't. Okay. But this is his perspective. So then in verses 21 to 26, Paul begins to muse or to verbally process okay, these options. And in it, he really shows us the beauty of both. So let's look here at 24 through 26. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I can't tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart, to be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Do you see the conflict, but the struggle? I mean, Paul's like, okay, it's far better to be with Jesus. And he's right. It's far better to be with Jesus. But I know I need to stay here with you, but it's so better to be over here. But it's, I mean, we always think, oh, it's better to be here now. Okay? Let me live. Let me do everything I want to here. Then take me when I'm 80. Sorry if you're 80. Take me when you're 90. Whatever. Okay? Paul's like, oh, no. If I die now, I'm with Jesus. This is good. Okay? But he says, he realizes it's not just about his personal wants. I think personally, he would want to be with Jesus. But he recognizes that his death affects more than himself. It affects others too. And he says, okay, Philippians, because of you and because I want to help you grow in your faith, it's better that I stay. Okay? So personally, better that he goes, but with the task God has given him, with these believers who need him to grow, he's like, okay, I'm going to stay here. But it's marvelous that these two are on such equal terms, okay? There's a wonderful, wonderful perspective here, okay? You know, I think I mentioned this story before, but there's a teacher at Berean who several years ago had a large tumor in her chest, and the doctor gave her the same statement that my friend Josh received. We don't know if you'll make it through this. There's a chance you might not, okay? And so she goes into surgery, and when she woke up from the operation, she said, ah, shoot, I'm still here, okay? I love this teacher, okay? I mean, what a great perspective, okay? She wakes up and goes, ah, shoot. You know, she wants to be with Jesus so much, okay? But now she will say, I'm so glad God's given me these extra years. I just love my students. And she does. I mean, she oozes love. If any teacher could ooze love, it's this one. She loves her students, and she's so grateful for the chance she has to be with them. Okay? She just oozes Jesus every day. It goes back to the idea of Paul, to live is Christ. Okay, everything for her revolves around Christ. Okay? What she does, who she is, how she views life, all of that. Okay? So, with all this in mind, what do we take home from this? What's thoughts to consider? Okay? I think there's a couple. One, our priorities. Okay, and here's a question. If I had you list your top top five priorities in life from the most important to the least important, and then had you compare them with where you spend your time, money, and other resources, would they be in agreement with one another? Okay. If God is high on your list, is he listed on your calendar? Okay. You know, I've come to realize sometimes we need to schedule time with God. Because if we don't, we might not do it. Okay? So it's not a bad idea to put God on your Google Calendar. Okay? Can you arrange some time each week to talk with your spouse about something other than the events of the next day or who's going to pick up groceries? Okay? My wife will get me with this one. She goes, can we actually talk? I'm like, well, we do. No, we talked about schedules for the next day. That was talking. No, she wants more than that, okay? She wants actual conversation. She wants intimacy, yes. Okay? One of the most common regrets I hear from people whose children have graduated and left home, and I have this regret as well, is this. Okay? I was too focused on work or building a business and not focused enough on my wife and children. Okay? I've got a lot of young families in here. Okay? What is more important? Now, I would assume that marriage and family are important to most of us, but does the calendar and bank records support that value? And to be honest, okay, our families would take as much time as we could give them and more. Okay? Our spouses always want more time. The kids want more time. They want more time than there are hours in the day. Okay? That's just kids. And so there are limitations. I get that. Okay? But do we take time to make special connections with them each day or every other day? Okay? It could be tucking them in at night. Okay? Praying with them. It could be letting them work with you, having lunch together, playing in the yard, something like that. Okay? My daughter is influenced by her two brothers because, Hope, what do you love to do with me? Wrestle. Okay? And pull down my zippers and, like, beat me up. Okay? Now, where did she learn this? Okay? And his brother. Okay, but she loves to wrestle with me. Okay? So if I want to show Hope love, I'm going to wrestle. Okay? I remember, I love it, my dad, okay, he's a pastor. I remember years he was gone 3 to 4 nights a week at meetings. Okay? He's gone all the time. But Dad and I had one special thing. We played catch in the backyard with a baseball. Hours. And we'd only do it about 15 minutes a night. Okay, but I love those times. We go on the other side of the yard, and we just throw a baseball back and forth. Those were the most special times. That was the point of connection with Dad and I. We'd throw and we'd talk 15 minutes, and that was important. Okay, so significant times. You may not have tons of quantity, but make those special connections. Okay. Second, I think it's really beneficial to think about heaven. Okay? What will it be like? You know, some people will say, we have to think about the here and now, okay? While thinking about heaven can wait, okay? We don't want to be so concerned about heaven that we forget about the here and now. My response to that is this. How can we get through the here and now without thinking about heaven? I mean, I look and I look at heaven and I see how glorious and perfect it's going to be. I see how God will throw Satan into the lake of fire and he'll be done with. I see how God's going to take all the wrong that's in the world and he's going to make it right. I see how God is going to take the wicked who are prospering and have everything for them and the righteous who have nothing, and God's going to turn the tables at the end times. Okay, I look at that and I go, okay, that is motivation for me to how to get through the here and now. Okay? That God is going to work all this out, that he is going to be just and right and true. I don't know how we can get through the here and now without thinking about heaven. Okay? So I don't think it's a bad thing at all. I think it's really, really helpful. Okay? Why should I be faithful now when it's easier to give in? Because I want my Savior to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Okay? I know what's going to happen. And so that motivates me to live right now. And I think it goes back to this, and this is Paul's statement. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Okay? That Christ and the gospel is everything. And it was everything to Paul. And I hope it's everything to us. Okay? That the gospel is all-consuming. Okay? And is the focal point around how we organize our life. Okay? Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this passage. And I pray that we would love the gospel so much that we want to honor you with everything we have. That it, the gospel affects how we live. It affects our motivation. It affects how we view circumstances and suffering and all the things of life. Lord, that it gives us joy as Paul experienced here in prison. Lord, may the gospel be, may we love the gospel so, so much. Because it is your gift to us, a gift that we didn't deserve, but a gift that you gave so bountifully. We thank you. We ask all these things in your precious name. Amen.